Word tells us that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against every principality and authority that sets itself up in high places. The Spirit is here today, but there's another spirit trying to make its way in here this morning. I need you to pray with me this morning. There's an oppressive, divisive spirit in our midst, and we need to take authority over it this morning. And I ask that you would do that with me this morning so that we can make room for the Holy Spirit to do what it wants to do in our hearts and lives. And so, Father, we come in the authority of Jesus Christ this morning. God, we thank you that you rule and you reign in power. And I pray right now against this spirit trying to make its way in to this place right now. And we cast it out in the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you that we have all authority in that name. And Lord, I ask that you would have your way here this day, oh God, that you would speak through your word, oh God, that your power would come forth, that people's lives would be changed, that they would hear your word today. God, that we would leave this place changed. And so we come, Lord, and we ask that you would move this divisive spirit out of here right now. Right now, in the name of Jesus. Oh God, we invite you, Holy Spirit, into this place this morning. Oh God, that you would move and yet you would brood over this place, that you would fill it with your glory. Oh God, that we might even say at the end of the day, remember the day when the presence of God was so thick in that place. Oh God, that this might even be that day. Oh God, that you would fill our hearts and our minds. Oh God, that we would keep the distractions out the door. That we would press in and take hold of all that you have for us this day. Please, Holy Spirit, we're dependent on you. Oh God, we have nothing. Lord, I have nothing to share with your people. No words, no truth, nothing apart from you. And so, Lord, I ask even this morning that I might decrease, that you would increase. Oh God, that my words not be mine, but yours. Jesus. Jesus. Cry. Would you please cry? Just cry out this morning. Just take a minute to just cry out. Say the name of Jesus this morning. Just continually invite the presence of God into this place. Jesus, we love you this morning. Just take a minute to praise, because at praise, the enemy flees. We just praise the Lord this morning. Father, we thank you, oh God. We bless your holy name. Jesus, we love you. We thank you. We honor you. All glory and praise and honor is due your name. Oh God, we thank you that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. Oh God, we thank you that you send the enemy to flight through the name of Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord. We bless you. We love you. Oh God, come please. Jesus, Holy Spirit. Oh God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, Jesus. 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 Oh God. It's not by chance this morning that this would come about based on what I feel God has put on my heart this morning to share with us this morning. If you turn your Bibles to the book of Philippians chapter 2, we're going to pretty much camp out in this book today. You know, we have some coming here this morning. We had Pastor Nick mention of our really historical decision last week of a new pastor, a new chapter in our church. And there were those who voted yay and those who voted nay. And so from that, you're going to naturally have feelings, right, based on how you voted and what the result was. And if you got what you voted for, you're probably glad. And if you didn't get what you voted for, maybe you're not as glad. Either way, no matter which side of the coin it went, it's always a matter of our heart. And what I really was praying this morning for the Lord, really feel like the Lord wants to open our hearts this morning. Bear open our hearts to really examine. This is where it gets really ugly, right? But that's always God's desire. You know, in his love and in his mercy and in his grace, he's always desiring to get to the root of our hearts. And man, there's some ugliness in there. But if we would allow him to bear open our hearts and examine the motives. Again, one way or the other, which way we voted. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this topic. It's just kind of a little bit of a segue. And I think the Lord's going to speak to us in numerous ways this morning through His Word. But I want to kind of use that as a backdrop, because my heart, again, is if you didn't get what you had voted for, would your reactions be different? And if you did get what you voted for, how are you responding? And we're going to take, I think Paul's going to give us a magnifying glass into our hearts this morning. And we're going to look at him. He's writing from prison yet again. That seems to be his place. He often is. But the amazing thing about Paul is his perspective. His perspective is always the gospel. He is always focused on the kingdom of heaven. Regardless of his circumstances, regardless of his situations, he's always pressing forward himself, and he's always calling others to thrive in the kingdom. And so we have this backdrop. He's in prison, and he's writing to the church in Philippi, and he's basically telling them, back in chapter 1, he's saying, look, I'm in prison. I would rather go be with Jesus. Honestly, that's just a better place for me to be, is to be home in heaven. I'm just going to share this verse with you. We're in chapter 1. Verse 22, he says, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart to be with Christ. For this is far better. And so Paul just gives us a little window into his heart. He says, my desire would be to just be out of here. And to be in the presence of God. That's what I want. But Paul has learned, you know, and Paul was again, when he was a Pharisee, before he was a follower of Christ, it was about Paul. It was about his reputation and who he was. But when Jesus gets a hold of us, all that changes or should change. And so Paul's saying, I would rather be with Christ. But this is kind of our intro here, and I want us to see this. Verse 24, he says, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. And so we see Paul's heart. Paul's motivation, he said, what I would rather do would be to go, but because I know it would benefit you, I'm going to stay. I'm going to even ask the Lord to cause me to stay in this place so that I can benefit, so that I can see you grow in your relationship with Christ. Why? So that the kingdom advances, so that the gospel goes forth. And I think that God's going to use me in your life, he says, so that I can labor longer for Christ. And what a perspective Paul had in the midst of prison writing this. Right? I want to hang out for your sake. And so that's kind of the title of my message this morning is called Selfless Ambition. Selfless Ambition. And I think Paul really represents this idea of selfless ambition very well. And as we go on, as we're just going to skim over this chapter 1 as a backdrop, he goes on, he says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Whatever you do, may it be, I hope, Paul's saying, that what I hear of you is that you're living a life worthy of the gospel. And let me just give you a quick little picture of what that looks like, is that you'll be of one mind. and you'll be of one spirit, and you will work side by side. You won't have your own agendas, and you won't be your own person, but you will be of one accord. And I've been reading through Ezra and Nehemiah the last week or so, and what a picture. I love in Ezra it says, and they worked as one man as they were building the walls. And as believers in Christ, that's what we really are called to. That's why it's called the body of Christ. I just did a Bible study this week on the one body, many parts, that the eye just can't be an eye, and the foot can't say to the hand, I don't need you. But it doesn't work when it's all separate. It's got to all be together, working together in unity of the Spirit for the sake of the kingdom. Because that, again, that's what it's about. It's about the kingdom. And when the kingdom is in your hearts, we can put aside all of our opinions and our views and our all that other stuff, and we could just look to advance the kingdom of God. And what I ask you this morning is that your heart, to advance the kingdom of God? Whose kingdom are you trying to build? Is it the Lord's or is it your own? And so let us go on and take a look at what Paul's doing. He goes on and he's really just trying to encourage the people. And I love Paul because he just says things like it is. Go to verse 29 and then we're going to really jump into chapter 2. Verse 29, he says, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." Never want to hear that, right? Paul's saying, you know, it's for your benefit not only to believe, but it's also to your benefit to suffer. "Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now here that I still have." And so Paul's saying, look, you know, there's suffering that goes along with following Christ. You won't always get your own way. Things won't always happen the way you want them to. You're going to go through trials and tribulations and struggles. And let me just remind you of that. And so that's kind of where we pick up chapter 2, is this word of saying, look, be reminded that it wasn't only that you were to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for Christ. And that could leave you feeling what? Could leave you feeling discouraged, right? But God in his mercy, I just love how God uses his words and he uses his servants. And so Paul recognizes his words could, maybe that sounded discouraging. So let's continue on and see what he says. Chapter 2, verse 1. He said, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ." Now you're feeling discouraged. So let me remind you that there's encouragement here. So if you have any encouragement, if you can find encouragement, here it is. "So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind." We'll stop there and take a look at that for a minute. What's Paul saying? He said, Let me ask you a question. Have you experienced the comfort of our God? Have you? Has anyone experienced God's comfort? Have you ever experienced the participation of the Holy Spirit in your life? Whether it be at church or at home, or you saw God moving in your life? How amazing is that? Right? We sang it. How can it be that you, my God, would die for me? Does that ever get old to you? Or does it only increase in amazement? Because it really should be increasing. The amazement of God's mercy and his love. Have you participated in that Spirit? Experienced the affection and the sympathy, the love of God? And as we look, what I think Paul is doing is he's saying, you know, despite what's over here, if you've experienced any of those things, that should be your encouragement. That should be the thing that presses you on. That really is enough, is it not? the participation in the Spirit of God? If you're in Christ, if there's any encouragement for those of us who are in Christ? And he says, really what would make my joy complete, what would really satisfy me, and we just read it a minute ago in chapter 1, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Paul's saying, man, if you could be encouraged by, we talked a couple weeks ago about being who you are in Christ, about this reality of the participation and the affection and the love of God. Paul's saying, man, that would do it for me. I would have all that I needed in my own spirit, in my own heart, to know that you, the body of Christ, had all this and were walking in this. Paul's saying, man, that would seal the deal. That's like icing on the cake. And he says his desire is having this same love, being in full accord and of one mind. So he's saying, you know, if you have participated in the Spirit, if you have experienced the affection and the sympathy and the love of God, well, you should be carrying that out to those around you. What we get, we should then distribute to others. And that's what Paul's saying here. He said, complete my joy by being of the same mind. Well, what's the same mind? He's saying, be of the same mind of that. Having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. That's what we're called to do. So if we want to experience all that good stuff that God offers to us, he's saying, you got to go and do the same thing. You got to be the same way. But now, this the next couple of verses is where the scalpel comes out. For a little while. But we get into how does this happen? Before we can get to that point of doing those things, there's some barriers. There's some things in the way that we need to deal with. And Paul just jumps right to it in verse 3. So this is the wall. This is the wall we need to face. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. There's the wall. Selfish ambition or conceit. There it is right there. That's the thing that prevents us from loving like Christ does, from being of one mind, selfish ambition. And you might, when you read that word selfish ambition, there's probably lots of definitions that might go through your head, but what it's really saying in the original Greek, if you break that word down, it's talking about factions and divisions. It's talking about kind of getting followers to go your way. And as I was studying that and reading that this morning, I thought of Absalom, who we know rebelled against his father to try to overcome and have his own. And he rallied the troops to go his way and to push against the authority that God had set up. It was selfish ambition that Absalom was carrying out. And it didn't bring any fruit to the kingdom of God. It caused division. And so Paul's saying, do nothing from selfish ambition. Examine your heart. What are our motives to do the things we do? What are we seeking after? Again, not on the surface. We have to go deep. Because God will expose that which is not from him. And when that happens, we should be thankful and we should repent, because from repentance comes freedom and newness of life and a changed mind. But sometimes we put up such a shell over times of we're so strong in our views and our opinions, we're not willing to change. But if we would be willing to allow the Holy Spirit, that oil, to come in and to penetrate into those deep places and change our hearts. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Wow. Can you imagine? Like, honestly, think about this for a second. If we would put this into practice, we really could see the world changed for the glory of God. And when I say we, I say those of us who are in Christ. So you can't expect the world to be this way, because the world thinks about themselves. It's everywhere, and all the slogans and all the phrases, right? You first, get it while you can, do everything for yourself. That's what we hear, boom, boom. But as Christians, it should be different. We shouldn't be worried about ourselves, but to consider others more significant than ourselves. And I was thinking about, Jesus was asked that question. He said, what is the greatest commandment? I don't know if you guys know this, probably most of you know this by now, but what he did when he gave this answer was he summed up the Ten Commandments into two. Because the Ten Commandments are broken into, the first four have to deal with our relationship with God, and the last six have to do with our relationship with others. And so he said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and the second is like it, to love others as yourself. And so we see this at work, right? As believers, we're called to love the Lord, and the byproduct of that is to love other people. And how do we love other people is by not trying to get our own way all the time, but by considering others more significant than ourselves. That's really hard. And where does that take place? It starts in our homes. When we consider our spouses' needs more important than our own. When we're not battling to get our own way. When we're not manipulating situations so that I can get what I want at the cost of somebody else. But when we begin to, we're going to see how this all takes place in a couple minutes. But when I begin to prefer other people over myself in the workplace, when I actually listen, this is a work God's been doing in me for years, when I actually listen to other people's ideas and maybe try them out, maybe not, but at least give ear to them. When I prefer other, when I begin to say, you know, they have just as much to say as I do. But we have it all in our own heads, in our own hearts, not willing to change oftentimes. But this is a very high call that God is giving to us. And I want to have a little illustration of this. I'm going to reread these verses real quick. He says, so do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Did you catch that? Listen, our own needs are important. We need to, how am I going to help someone else if I'm not healthy? But don't be so focused on just you, but focus on others. And as I was preparing, I was thinking about this whole idea of humanitarianism. Right, which is everywhere, which is really just like people doing nice things. And when you break it down, and you break it to feel good about themselves, 9 times out of 10, I'm not talking against people who are humanitarian, okay, because a lot of times they put us to shame in things they do. But the heart behind it, so oftentimes if you said, oh, why do you do what you do? Well, it makes me feel good. Have you ever heard that? Or have you ever done something and your motivation for doing it was like, it just gives me that nice feeling. You know, I like helping people. It feels good. That's selfish ambition. That's a motive that is based on self. Rather than, man, why do you do what you do? For the glory of God. To make a difference. To see a life drawn to Jesus. See, there's a different perspective there. There's a different motive. Everything we do should be attempting to point people to Christ. So let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and do what? Give glory to your Father in heaven. Right? And so let us be motivated, not by self, but by the love of God. And so I got this little illustration. I'm kind of a visual guy, but this is basically how I think a lot of us view things. When we look out into the world, we see this. What do you see? Yeah, some scary, you realize you forgot to put some makeup on or something. But what do you see? As you look in the mirror, what are you seeing?
I need a comb.
You need a comb. But who are we seeing? You're seeing yourselves. And this is what we spend much of our time in life doing, looking in the mirror. Maybe some of you actually do spend a lot of time looking in the mirror. But the proverbial mirror, right? We're worried about, what do I look like? How is this going to impact me? Been there? Been there? How does this impact me? But that's not what Paul's saying. That's not what we're called to do. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but consider others more significant than yourself. And so how does this happen? I'm going to take a look at how this happens. Verse 5, it says, listen, instead of being that way, Paul's saying, instead of being focused on yourself, instead of looking in the mirror all the time, instead of wanting your own way, instead of only thinking of your own opinions or how things are going to affect me, this is what we got to do. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. What mind is that? Paul's saying, this is how you got to do it. This is the key to unlock this selfish ambition, to have the same mind. That among yourselves, which is yours in Christ. So first of all, I gotta touch on this. See, you can't have this mind if you're not in Christ. The only way you can have this mind that we're going to see in a minute is to be, because it says that's yours in Christ Jesus. So you, when we're in Jesus, we possess all these things. We have all these things to our disposal, right? So if you are in Christ, you have this thing, and what is it? Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. That's it. Did you catch it? Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. It's the gospel. We all know it. We've heard it countless times. God became flesh. Jesus was God and he died for our sins. But that is what we're called to be. Jesus came, God came as a servant. What a picture of humility. Really the greatest picture of humility you will ever find. And we look at it, we're so amazed that, man, God would do this for us. Hopefully you're amazed. And if you don't know, if you're sitting here maybe today and you don't realize God did that for you, he gave his life. God gave his life. He humbled himself. even to the point of death on a cross, so that you might have life. And I encourage you, if you are here today, not to walk out of this place without that being in your heart. Doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been. That's why God came. This is the mind we're called to have. The mind of a servant. But watch what happens. If you just flip with me real quick to Matthew chapter 20. This is how we tend to respond a lot of times. So you got mom who loves her two boys, and she just wants the best for them. And they're followers of Jesus. And she makes this request, even though she doesn't know what she's asking. She says, Lord, when you establish your kingdom, can my son sit at your right and at your left? Okay, you know that story, Matthew chapter 20. And all the other disciples are hanging there, and it says that they became indignant or furious, because they really, what was stemmed by them? Jealousy. Because they wanted to sit at the right and the left of Jesus. How dare this woman ask for her sons to sit there? We want to be there, right? So we see the motivation of the heart, right? But watch what Jesus turns and says. Matthew chapter 20, verse 24. And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Man, what I love how the Bible connects itself. You know how Paul's writing just connects right with Jesus' word. He's saying the same thing. Jesus is saying, look, don't be so concerned about how you're going to get where you want to get. Right? The first shall be last, that whole thing, right? But Jesus is saying, look, I came as one who came to serve. And if you are going to be my disciples or my followers, I ask of you the same thing. To be one who puts others before themselves. You think of Jesus, right? And the ministry of Jesus. And the one that always stands out to me is the feeding of one of the feeding stories. I forget which one exactly. But it says they're exhausted from the day because he had done a whole day of ministry. Right? And Jesus, the fleshly human side of Jesus, he was exhausted, he got tired. And he got to the other side, and there's just a mass of people out there. Masses. And the last thing he wants to do is hang out with 15,000 people. Right? And you know how the story goes, right? He says, all right, let's feed them. And the disciples are exhausted too, and they're like, Master, we are tired. First statement, thinking about them, says, we are tired. How are we going to get enough money to feed all these people? Can't you just send them away? Like, let's just go hang out up in the hills, just the 13 of us. We can grab a bite to eat, take a nap. But it says, but Jesus had compassion on them. Because Jesus was a servant. And he served until the cross. It was the ultimate picture of being a servant. He was always looking. Now, I need to slip this in here, okay? Because some people can just give, give, give. And you're always giving and always doing, and you neglect your own. That happens often in the church, where people at church every night, every day of the week, and their marriage is in shambles, and their kids are running amok and rebelling. If that's the case, you're not following the will of God, because our number one ministry is in our homes. And there are other people too who just do and do and do and do, right? But do you pray before you do? Right, seek the Lord to ask, God, is this what you would have me to do? Is this who you would have me to serve. But in the midst of all that, to have the mind of a servant. How can I serve you? Right? We use this. Is that your mindset for the body of Christ? Is that your mindset within the church? How can I serve you? And if we began to serve one another, not trying to get what we want, right? Not trying to build up the ministry that we think the church should have, but just being willing to serve, right? We're going to have a new pastor here in a few months, right? Are we coming in with a willingness to serve Pastor Vinny? Or do you already have your pretenses? Or do you already have your agendas of what you want to see happen in the church? Or will you be in the nature a servant like Christ was? And as we started off saying, this could be a phenomenal move of God if we would put this stuff into practice. You know, and I shared before the mirror thing, looking in the mirror, and what do you see? Is you see yourself. But what? There needs to be a shift. There always needs to be a shift in the spirit. If we're going to grow in Christ, if we're going to increase in who we are as believers, if we're going to make a difference, if we're going to bear fruit, there needs to be a shift from the flesh to the spirit. There needs to be a shift from the things of the world to the things of the kingdom. And so this is where the shift takes place. When we looked in the mirror, we saw ourselves. But what we need to see, now what's the difference between this and the mirror? When you look through it, what do you see? No, what do you see first? You see the cross, right? You see the cross, you see this back here? You see the cross, and then you see what? Well, it sounds like the first and greatest second greatest commandment, isn't it? The cross. See, when you look through the lens of the scripture, right? When we look in the eyes of Christ, we see the cross. And then we see others. See, there's no mirror there. We're not looking at ourselves. We're not looking to benefit ourselves first. It's Jesus and then others. Right? And so if we can make the shift from this to this, watch out. Watch out, devil. Watch out, world. Right? Because now we have the gospel. Now we see lives changed. Now we see our own hearts change. And so this is the hope. We'll get rid of this thing. Get rid of the mirrors. Right? Sometimes you got to get intense too in the spirit. Right? So let's just conclude. My heart, my desire, what was in me to share this morning was that, is the shift, to encourage us, right? So if there's any encouragement in Christ this morning, take some time on your own. Get right before Christ. God, do you pray those prayers? God, reveal my heart, because I know there's stuff in there. I know I'm looking at myself a lot. Help me to get my eyes off me and to look through the lens of the cross so I can see the needs of others and I could be more focused on others than on myself. And Paul wraps up this portion of this letter. He says, and being found, I'm in verse 8, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so before I pray, we'll reread this verse for you. This is the hope of our Father. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you today in the name of Jesus that you came as a servant, that you gave your life on that cross so that we could have life. Lord, we thank you that you showed us what it was to be a servant, that you poured out your life for others. God, that you didn't consider your own needs and your own desires and your own wants, but in humility, you considered others more significant than yourself, and yet you were God. And Father, I thank you for your word this morning that calls us to these changes. God, that your word is not to beat us up, but to lift us up. And I pray that we would take your words to heart, God, that we would allow them to get in and to change us and to transform us and to cause a shift from the flesh to that which is good. And so, Father, I ask by your mercy that you would do that work in each one of us. God, even that we would examine our own hearts to see in what ways we are selfishly motivated and in what ways we think more of ourselves. And we, by your grace, would have a selfless ambition, considering others above ourselves. And so, God, that you would move in us, even this week. God, even that we would come back with testimonies of what you've done in us and are doing in us. And so we pray this all in the name of Jesus, all for the glory of our Father. Amen. Amen. So go in the peace and the power and the love and the rest of Christ. Enjoy your day. There's goodies downstairs.